chapter 27. No, we're not. We're in Acts chapter 24, and we're looking at the second part of bearing witness. Paul had received a commission from the Lord Jesus that he would bear witness before the Gentiles, governors and kings, and the children of Israel. And you get to the end of the book of Acts, and all of a sudden you got all these speeches. And you know, it's like the action virtually stops. So what's going on? Well, the main character is not Paul. We're not looking at the adventures of Paul here. We're looking at the adventures of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is doing is he's sharing the gospel, this time through to governors and kings. Okay? So, the Lord does that kind of thing. There was a girl in my Sunday school class in Winston-Salem named Nancy. And Nancy worked at Wachovia Bank. She worked down in the vault, way down, very rarely saw people down there, but she was a baby Christian. And Nancy was pretty much fearless. She'd share Christ with anybody. Problem is, nobody ever went down there. And she was a baby Christian, and you think, well, okay, she hadn't really learned a whole lot about Christianity, but she had a kind of an infectious enthusiasm. She led the vice president of Wachovia Bank to the Lord. You know, he just happened to wander down there one day, and she got him in the vault and led him to the Lord.
He was lost.
Yeah, he was found. And so you think, well, you know, he was pretty high up there. Well, Paul is bearing witness to governors and kings and also to Nero. It doesn't say that in the book of Acts, but he had appealed to Nero. I guarantee you when he appeared before Nero and Nero said, okay, what have you done? I guarantee you. Later I can repent for this if he didn't, but I think he shared his testimony before Nero himself. I know for a fact that Dr. Patterson had shared Christ with Yasser Arafat. I know it for a fact. Well, at least Dr. Patterson told me he did. I know that for a fact. Yasser Arafat dismissed his bodyguard and handed Dr. Patterson his personal pistol so he could look at it. And it was loaded. And there's Dr. Patterson standing there with a loaded pistol and Yasser Arafat, and he was sharing his testimony with him, handed him his pistol back. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Now, we're looking at bearing witness, and we start out before governors, the Roman governors, like Pontius Pilate. These are the ones who had served later. I think one of them is sixth and one of them is seventh after Pilate, okay? Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. See, Paul has been basically kept under wraps because he supposedly had committed violations worthy of death. The Romans don't believe that. So they've asked the Jews to come down geographically. It's up on the map, but it's down geographically. To come down and present the charges. So that's what this is, all right? And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, now this is a kind of a formal, he's presenting the case against Paul. Governor, this would be Felix, all right? Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. Now, if you go back and study the background, this is a bunch of junk. Felix was not a good administrator. In fact, things were getting out of hand pretty quickly. You had a lot of zealot activity. There's not a lot of peace and prosperity going on because he basically doesn't know what he's doing. But they're buttering him up here, all right? Seeing that through you, we, the Jews, enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. Now, most noble, that was reserved for Romans of the equestrian rank, and governors were usually equestrians. Felix was a slave. He had been a slave. So this guy's buttering him up even further because he really doesn't warrant the title most noble. But he calls him that, all right? Most noble, what Felix had done was he was a slave who had married a princess. And that's how he got his standing, what we know of him, all right? We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. I'm gesturing like they would have, you know, this is formal oratory. With all thankfulness, nevertheless, here it comes, people, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, the Jews. For we have found this man, Paul, a plague, a pestilence, a virus. We have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a disturber of the Roman peace, which you're supposedly being responsible for. All the Jews throughout the whole world. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, who are those? Christians. They say now that the Arabs will put this on the door of suspected believers. You know what that is in Arabic? The letter N. It stands for Nazarene. All right? Says, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. Now, what's that about? They said that Paul, some Jews from Asia, had said that Paul had brought Trophimus, an Ephesian, into the Jewish section of the temple. And for that, he deserves to be put to death. But the ones who would accuse him of that, they aren't here. These are the higher-ups, okay? So, the Romans don't have a charge. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. That meant put him to death for defiling the temple, all right? But the commander, Lysias, now this is Claudius Lysias. He was the colonel in charge of the whole garrison. It wasn't just a centurion. He's got several centurions under him. He's basically the battalion commander. He's the colonel, all right? But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Now, who are they charging now? Lysias. See, they're not just bringing charges against Paul, who's undermining the peace in the whole world, but also the commander Lysias, with great violence, took him out of our hands. We were gonna judge him according to the law, but he... Okay, Felix knows that they don't have a charge, and he's keeping him in Roman custody. Because Paul does not want them to turn him over to those Jews because he's dead if they do that. Not only that, they're going to set up another ambush where you got 40 people along the side of the road to kill him on his way down. He'll never make it to Jerusalem. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. Well, they're not there. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were true. All right? Now let me ask you this. Has Paul violated the temple with Trophimus? That's a false charge. Are the people who would have seen that, who brought that charge, the two or three witnesses required by Jewish law, are they there?
No.
Why not? Can the Romans put Paul to death because he violated the Jewish law?
No.
Do they care about that? No. The Romans have to have a charge, and they have not been able to find a charge that will stick. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city." Is that true? Mm-hmm. "Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," now what is that? Christianity. "According to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." Is there anything wrong with worshiping God?
No.
"Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Basically, he says he believes the Bible, because law and prophets is how the Old Testament Jews describe the Bible. All right. "I have hope in God, in which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They specifically don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the beginning of the resurrection. That's where they part company, all right? "That there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Well, that's a good way to live, and Paul lives that way. "Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of these alms and offerings, some Jews from Asia," those are the ones who are bringing charges, by the way, "some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me." All right? Where are my accusers? "Or else let those who were here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council," the Sanhedrin. "Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them." And now, as far as Paul's defense is concerned, here's the bottom line. This is the only charge that they had that'll stick. "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day." Now, you got to take it in context. Jesus was raised from the dead and is the beginning of the resurrection. All right? That's the difference. He's the Messiah. And that's proved by the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, we need to trust in Him. This is true. It changes everything. "When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way." Now, I'll give you a little background on Felix. Felix is a fella who had actually married a Jew. And he married the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. He married a princess, all right? And she would have told him about the Jewish religion, about the Christians, and so forth. So Felix does have knowledge of Christianity through his wife. And Paul seems to know that. "When Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Now, several things are going on here. You remember when they made a charge against him, Lysias, Claudius Lysias, with great violence? He's going to let Lysias speak for himself. Another thing he's doing, since he's relatively new in this position, he doesn't want to start a riot among the Jews. So he's not going to let Paul go because that's going to be an outrage. So he's going to get Lysias to come down, and then he'll make it. So basically he's postponing it. Now you say, well, why should he do that? Well, number one, he's saving Paul's life. If he had turned Paul over to the Jews, Paul's dead. All right. Number two, he's giving Lysias a chance to answer the charges against him. And number three, he's avoiding a Jewish riot, and that's basically what he's responsible for. So you say, well, he's a wimp. Well, not exactly. He's trying to keep the peace. He's got to investigate. Yeah, he's got to have Lysias and Paul there, and he's basically adjourning the case. He's postponing it, all right? So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, let him come and go, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. So he's basically keeping him in minimum security. After some days, when Felix, now here we go, came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. What would we say? He was under conviction and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So he's putting it off, like the guy that Dr. Ewart was talking about. He put it off. Meanwhile, he was also hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Now, what do you call this? A bribe. It was not legal for Romans to take bribes, but we know that it was done. You know, well, he was just a slave. That's right. And he's doing a Roman equestrian's job, but basically he's holding out for a bribe. He also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So Felix, whose name ironically means happy, has plenty of time to talk to Paul. He's going to hear the gospel more than once. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Now, he's the seventh governor after Felix. He was made governor in 60 A.D., but he only lived about 2 years, and he caught some disease and died. He died early. So Festus was actually a better administrator than Felix, and he was able to get the zealots under control and everything. He was rather efficient at what he did. He was better than Felix, but then all of a sudden he died suddenly, and that would have undermined what he had done a little bit. After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. He didn't want to start a riot, so he's trying to keep the peace. Now, when Festus had come to the province, now, here's, you got this new guy, and he's just come to the province, okay? Think about it. What would you do? They've made you governor. You're down there with the Roman troops. You're governor over Judea. What would you do?
Review case files and see if they are left open.
Okay, go review case files and see what you've got. All right? He's going to come across Paul's name there. What are you going to do with the Jews? Got to keep them satisfied. How are you going to do that? Give them what they want. Well, that's what Felix has been doing. All right? He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to check it out for himself. He's going to go down there, and he's going to spend time with the Jews and kind of get to know the people that he's going to be governing, right? That's what he's going to do. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews. Now, these are the Sanhedrin. The high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem. Now, the first time they had an ambush of 40 people going to kill Paul, it wasn't coming from the higher-ups. This time it is. While they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. You know what he just did? He saved Paul's life. Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When it had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So here's a new guy on the block. They're doing the same trick. All right? While he answered for himself, Paul said, neither against the law, nor against the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. Paul says, they have no charges. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he's just starting out. He doesn't want to get a riot started, all right? This is exactly what Pontius Pilate had done too when he crucified Jesus. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? If I go to Jerusalem, will you go with me? What's the answer to that? I wouldn't. He doesn't know this, but they're lying in wait alongside the road. They're going to kill him before he gets there. Paul's dead. If he goes to Jerusalem, he's dead. And he knows it. Well, what can he do as a Roman citizen? He can appeal to the Supreme Court. He can appeal to Caesar. That'll keep him alive. That's what he does. So Paul said, Festus said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged? And he's trying to make it a little easier on Paul, before me, concerning these things. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you very well know. If I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, funny he should bring that up, I do not object to dying, but if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver them to me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, this is not the Jewish council, this is Romans, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. Now, there's a little bit of a problem there. Nero loved to sit in court. He loved to do this, but he would run off at the mouth and it would take forever. And so, if you went to appear before Nero, you might be sitting there for a year or two. Now, you'd be under custody because you were a flight risk. The Romans didn't know if you were guilty or not. And so, you were being held in custody until your court date could come up. And Nero, he was having fun with it, and he'd just drag it on and on and on. Okay, so here we go. Number one, before governors. Number two, before kings. Now, after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, this is Herod Agrippa II. He reigned from 52 to 70 A.D., northeast Palestine. They called him king. He was king of Chalcis. Now, I don't see how to say this. Bernice, there's some problems here. Bernice was twice divorced, and she's basically his sister, Agrippa's sister. And he had been her guardian after she had gotten married very early, and she had divorced. And so he was supposed to be her guardian, and they thought that they might be having a thing going, which would have been incest, which would have been a big problem. Okay, so you notice that they come in with great pomp and everything. It overshadows the turmoil in their private lives, all right? Agrippa was caught when the first Jewish revolt came. He begged the people not to revolt against Rome. He was in tears, and they revolted anyway. He fought in the war and was wounded. And when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., he basically fled to Rome. And of course, the Jews are going to see him as a traitor. And so he lived out his days in the shadow of the Forum. I think he died in 100 A.D. He was 73 years old, but he would have been considered, he had been wounded in the elbow in the Jewish revolt. Well, anyway. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. All right? This is a royal visit for the new governor. Now, the palace is no longer there in Caesarea on the sea. But the underlayments of his sauna are there, the hypocaustus, and I've been down in there. He actually had an aqueduct leading from the city aqueduct to his own private residence, because that still exists. So I've been there in that palace, and that was a very unusual thing for a palace to have water, a running water. And he had his own hot room, cold room, tepid room. You know, he was living like a king, and he's surrounded by Roman troops. Now, when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before him, the king, saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face. They hadn't been there, remember, under Felix. And has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. That's not the way we do things. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. This is true. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. That's the bottom line right there. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, who's that? Caesar. Who specifically? Nero. Yeah. I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Because see, he's also in charge of this area. He's the Jewish head of this area. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pageantry and had entered the auditorium, dig this, with the commanders, there were four cohorts in Caesarea. All the battalion commanders were there. All the colonels are there. And the prominent men of the city, that's Caesarea Maritima. We think at this time, when Paul was being held in custody, that Luke was writing the Gospel of Luke there at Caesarea and researching Luke. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. This is a death charge here. When I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and this is about the third time this has come up, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Now, who's my Lord? Caesar, all right? What is he talking about? I have nothing certain to write.
Well, I've got to write a
charge. I don't have a charge.
I have to justify why I'm sending you.
Do you know why Pilate would not put, he said I am the king of the Jews? He changed it. He did not change it. What did he say? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What's the charge? Treason. What's their charge? Blasphemy. Exactly. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. If he does that, if he sends Paul to Nero and not have a charge, he's going to lose his position. It looks really bad. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand. Now, what Paul is doing is he's holding a position of an orator. Educated men understood this. He is doing a formal address, you know, with the togas and all that kind of stuff, you know. And he's going to appeal to Agrippa. He's appearing before a king here. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. In other words, you're an expert in Jewish affairs, even more so than Festus. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. I was a separated one. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. Promise of the resurrection. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I agreed. Cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and was trying to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, such as Damascus. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me. Now, those people who were with Paul did not see Jesus. They saw a bright light. They did not hear Jesus. They thought it had thundered. But Paul got the whole vision, all right? And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, this would have been Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, the Romans in the audience would have understood that old proverb. What does that mean? It is hard for you. It's difficult for you to kick against the goat. Well, if you're driving a cow in the ancient world, you had a long stick and it had a nail through it, okay? And you would prick the cow with it to make him go, all right? Every now and then, a cow would kick against it. But what's he doing? He's only hurting himself, okay? Today, you know, you'd put it like, you can spit in the exhaust fan if you want to, but there's no future in it. Jesus is saying, it's difficult to you to kick against the goad. In other words, you're only hurting yourself. All right. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Well, he's been persecuting Christians, but Jesus says, "You're persecuting me," because Jesus is the head of the body. What these people do to you, they're doing to Christ unless you intercede for them. You know what Stephen said when they were stoning him to death? Paul agreed with this too. He said, "Forgive them." He said, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." What did Jesus say? "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Both Jesus and Stephen died with a prayer for pardon of the ones who were killing them. "Rise and stand on your feet." This is Jesus. "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now, when he started saying that in Jerusalem, the Jews rioted. They rebelled at that. But the Romans, they're listening. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's Jesus' plan for Paul's life. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of the Gentiles that they should repent, they should turn to God." Repent means turn away from your sins. "Turn to God and do works befitting repentance." This is what Jesus and John the Baptist had both preached. "For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." That's basically a summary of the book of Luke right there. Now, as he thus made his... It never ceases to amaze me when you're sharing Christ with somebody and you get to that verse that says, If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, something happens, like the dog runs through the room and knocks over the iced tea. I've actually had a brick come through the window at that point. Okay? Satan doesn't like that verse. Paul has got them to the point of making a decision. What's Satan going to do? He's going to interrupt. All right, now, here's what happens. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. You are spit-dribbling crazy. Much learning is driving you mad." Now, he's saying Paul is learned and he's educated, but his education driving him crazy. But he said, notice how Paul deals with the objection. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." What Roman, what civilized person would be against that? "For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Now, basically, what he's saying to Agrippa is the prophet said that the Messiah would come, he would be raised from the dead, and that you need to believe in him. So he's bringing Agrippa to a point of decision. Then Agrippa said, "You, with such a few words, persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become both with a few words and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up. Now, when the king stood up, that means this is over. All right? King stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, whose conscience is probably beginning to pain her as well. She's probably under conviction. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free." Well, he doesn't know about the plot to kill him, though. "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now, what does Jesus want Paul to do? He wants him to go to Rome. What's he going to do when he gets to Rome? He's going to witness boldly about the kingdom of God. The Jews are going to come visit him. He's going to get Trophimus. He's going to get... Philemon. Onesimus. He's going to get Onesimus saved. Lots of people are going to get saved. And then he's going to get a chance to witness to Nero. Also, Paul has a chance to strengthen the church at Rome. They've never had the teaching of an apostle before. So he's going to be there in person. Now, this is in God's will. You say, but Paul, he's still in chains. But the gospel is not chained. No matter what happens to us this week, I'm sitting there and they said, we've interviewed, you know, four people to come here. And we've listened to them and they're all preaching the gospel. And I'm thinking, there are people preaching the gospel for money. There are people preaching the gospel for fame. There are people preaching the gospel for the right reasons, to glorify God and to further His kingdom. And you know what? God is being glorified. Yeah. And I say, praise God. Okay? Because we're in it to win it. Okay? We're marching in an army that isn't going to lose. Okay? The people who are persecuting us, I don't fear them. I pity them. Eternity is long. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good is sex and drugs and rock and roll going to do you 3 seconds into eternity? Then the only thing will matter is what did you do with Jesus and what did Jesus do with you? Paul shows us some mindsets when we're witnessing. Number one, when people delay, keep the door open. Keep witnessing. Number two, when they start to ridicule, be gracious and be respectful, but keep going. Number three, when they're silent, like Agrippa was, ask questions. Make them think. Number four, when they refuse, express genuine concern for them and keep the door open. And finally, don't forget to share your testimony, because the reason you're on the planet is to glorify God. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I don't know if Felix or Festus or Agrippa or Bernice accepted the Lord, but I do know that they heard, and I know that we owe people this, a clear presentation of the gospel. Help us to use our time and our talents and our resources while we still have them to further your kingdom and to glorify the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.